Last week, I really don't like talking about people when they're not around, but I'm going to do it anyway. Pastor Oren was saying that sometimes the day of the week slips his mind a little bit, and I was needling him and saying, well, maybe they don't have calendars in Forest Grove. And you always feel superior when you've got something under control and somebody else doesn't. For instance, when you see somebody spell a word wrong that you know is right, you feel superior to them. And so I was having that feeling, and I went to Coastal Farm Supply, and on Tuesday they give a senior discount. So I went and bought my feed. I got some chicks coming in, and I bought a couple other items, and I went up to pay for it, and it came out full amount. So I said to the lady, I said, aren't you going to give me my old person discount? She said, no, it's Wednesday. So there I go. So he did better than I. So the point being, we don't have to make ourselves feel good at somebody else's expense. But having said that, there was a real reason for that. If you'll turn to Ephesians, the second chapter, I have to correct two things I got wrong last week, which put me at 98% right because I said it multiple things, but I want to correct this. Now, one of the study techniques that I've tried to convey to other people, I'm not the originator of it, but when you get into passages where you have he and it refers to different persons of the Godhead, it behooves you to make marks, because once you figure it out, you shouldn't have to keep going back and figuring out. And sometimes the passages will have all kinds of he did this and his, and you need to know which person the Godhead it is. And I got it wrong because I didn't read my own notations in Ephesians 2:7. The reason we went to that verse was to show that even though that we talk about our inheritance that we have in Christ, we don't know what all of it is. So let me say that another way. If I produce, or Pastor Orm produces a list of things we have as our inheritance in Christ, that's a partial list. Because what all we have as a result of that position is going to be revealed for the ages to come. And when I read this verse last week, I got it wrong. Verse 7, Ephesians 2, that in the ages to come, he, and I said Christ, and I didn't look in my own Bible, which I have right there, and this is a little study hint, that if you have he's in the Bible and you don't know which person of the Godhead is, or I'll give you an example over in 1 Corinthians 15, about verse 26, 20-something, there's three or four he's, and it goes back and forth from two persons. So I always put the theta, that means God the Father, and then I put X for Christ, and of course I put an HS for Holy Spirit, and that helps me keep my pronouns straight when you have a whole bunch of them. Now, when I came to Ephesians 2:7, I didn't read my own notations. And so I'm correcting that now, and it is God the Father. So God the Father, for the ages to come, is going to reveal the riches that manifold. Well, let's read the verse. That in the ages to come, that means at least two past the age now, that in the ages to come, he, God the Father, might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness toward us, in Christ Jesus. It should be in Christ Jesus. So what all the stuff we have in our position, a lot of it's going to be realized at the rapture, but there's going to be stuff folded out for ages to come about what all we have, and it's the Father that does that. And so if you note there in your Bible, if you want to not make a goof like I did and get your persons right, put your theta there and you know it's God the Father. Now another thing is also in this verse, love, this is another mistake I made, love is an attribute, so it would be love initiates or precipitates, grace precipitates from love, love doesn't come from grace, and I got those two backwards. But I came to Ephesians 2:7 in case somebody marked it. If you marked the he there as a Christ, which I said, you got it wrong. It should be God the Father. And I'm telling you, let me give you an example. Well, you better get this right. This is off the subject, but these little markings in your Bible, you can have this in a file, somewhere in a file cabinet, and you won't have a clue what it means. But if you have it in your Bible, you got it right. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm not going to go through this today. Oh, yeah, I was right. Verse 27 is one example. Where the he's go back and forth. He, that would be God the Father, will put all things under his feet. Now, when you read that, if you're in a hurry or you want to get to some other part of the verse, if you don't put a theta by the first he and an X by the second he, you don't have a clue what's going on. So this little notation, I'm using my error to show you how to study, because one of the things I want, one of the real deep desires I have for Christians is not that they believe what I say, but they make it their own. And when you put these kind of notes in your Bible, you won't forget it in a file. I know people that go to forums, I'm just going to be real straight here, collect books, have libraries, and they don't have a clue what's in all this stuff. They got a big stack of papers over here, and if you just put it right in your Bible, you know where it is. And so that's my corrections of my two mistakes and my guide to how you should concentrate your study. If it's in your Bible, you'll know exactly where it is. And then you might wear out a Bible. Good. Then get another one and wear that out. And I've had three that I've worn out. One of which each Bible you'll need to put different notations, because the ones you put in your first Bible, you don't need those anymore. That's an indication of something. Okay, before we look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and the 22nd and 23rd verses, let's look to the Lord in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate all that you have for us, not only now, but in the near future and in the future. And we thank you for all those things that we have as a result of you seeing us in your Son. And you love your Son so much that you gave us all these things. From your love came grace, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and the 22nd verse, we're getting an insight right into one of the compartments. Presently, now let's be careful with our time, there are at least four or three compartments in the third heaven. There's the throne room, there's a place where Christians are, and there's a place where the new Jerusalem is being constructed. We spent hours on that. Under the throne, at the edge of the second and third heaven, are Old Testament saints in paradise. Now, we've been looking at, now I'm going to be very careful, because we're going to spend one whole Sunday in March where we talk about the New Jerusalem through time. The New Jerusalem, the heaven New Jerusalem, is in heaven now, but will come out of the third heaven and be in the second heaven during the 1,000-year reign called the kingdom of Christ himself. When we come to the 12th verse, this is prophetic, our 22nd verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. It's prophetic. It's not looking up into the third heaven. It's looking after the New Jerusalem will be getting into this, comes out of the third heaven and is in the second heaven. It is a prophetic scene that indicates that all the promises here, now if you study the book of Hebrews, promise here, promise there, there's a bunch of promises everywhere, that all the promises for all the three distinct, there's more, there's some nuances to this, the three distinct, different heritage of saints has been realized. The Adam to Abraham saints have gotten their glorification. We'll see that if we get back to the outline. The Old Testament, that would be from and pre-Old Testament back to Abraham up until Pentecost, have gotten theirs. And the reason they've gotten their glorification and completion is because we already have ours. All review. Now let's look at the 22nd verse. We're heading towards firstborn again in the 23rd verse. We didn't finish that. 22nd verse. So looking forward in time, at least 7 years away from now. 7 years, 2 months, and 3 days. That was just to see if you were listening. 22nd verse, 12th chapter of Hebrews. But contrary to the Old Testament and New Testament saints, you are come to a mount, governmental seat, Zion, where God is resident, even unto a city, one place. Keep in mind John 14, 2 and 3, one place for you all, a city, the city of the living God, the great I Am of the Old Testament, from which the word Jehovah or the title Jehovah comes, and the heaven Jerusalem, not the earthly Jerusalem, that in the 11th chapter in the 10th verse, Abraham was looking for, not that one, but a heaven Jerusalem, and to myriads, that means in an infinite number, means you couldn't count it. Now, every number can be counted. God can count the stars, but from a human point of view, unless you got more time than you should have, you're not going to be able to count them all. I should mention, I think that we can only see four by the naked eye, even on a non-light polluted night. We can see 3 or 4 or 5% of the stars, that there's 95% of them we can't even see visually. Well, whatever the number of the stars are, 2/3 of those number are here. Which means billions and billions. In a festive assembly, we talked about this word festive assembly, this is the kind of word that they would use to explain a crowd that came to the games, where they slaughter people, but the Olympic Games, to a festive assembly, so it's a special event, and to this church. Now you have in the King James of the firstborn. Now remember, we told you need to correct that. It's the firstborn ones. So we're not, in the English, it looks like we're the church belonging to the firstborn, i.e. Christ. That's not what it's talking about. It says we are firstborn ones. And we went then, very quickly, over to Romans, the 8th chapter and the 17th verse. And we saw there that the grammar is a little bit off in the King James. And in the 17th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, we saw, and since we are born ones, then we are also on one hand heirs belonging to God, and on the other hand joint heirs belonging to Christ. Since indeed it so be that we co-suffer among ourselves, that we may also be glorified together. Now, in this verse, there's four things we got out of it. This is review, so we're not going to sit on this verse. That all Christians have the same inheritance, which means the evangelists and pastors that try to chide people. I have heard Baptist pastors say, I wish that my parishioners had the same zeal as the Jehovah's Witness. I've heard them say that, and I've heard Baptist pastors, so I'm not just taking shots at the Pentecostals today. I've heard Baptist pastors say stupid stuff, that the way you behave and the way you serve God today will be how God treats you through eternity. Baloney. This verse annihilates that kind of, we don't serve God because we're scared of him. Now, we do toe the line, or walk the line, as the great Johnny Cash sang. We do walk the line because we don't want to be chastised. There ain't no getting around that. But we serve God, not because we're scared of him, but we serve him because we're fearful of displeasing him. That's how much we love him. Now, This verse then says that we have the same inheritance. That's the emphasis of this verse. That we have the same current suffering potentially. And we went over to the, the 12th chapter, and we saw that if one part of the body suffers, if we're rightly related to the head, we suffer. Third thing is we have the same, in the last phrase, that's where we were headed in this verse, we all have the same quality, listen, of glorification. You're not going to get a brighter light bulb body than I do. If mine, I'm just using figurative speech, if mine's 100 watt, yours is 100 watt, even though you might be a better Christian. If yours is 75, I'm 75. That's what this verse says. We all have the same glorification, and we all have the glorification at the same time. That's why in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, when it talks about the live generation and the dead bodies, there's a order of glorification there, but the time differential is called an atom of time. In other words, and that word atom of time in the 51st verse of 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about, humanly speaking, as small as you can split time, a second, that's how fast it'll be. So four things, and then we'll go to the next verse. We all have the same inheritance. We all have the same potential for suffering. We all have the same quality of glorification, and we all get our glorification at the same time. Now that brings us to the concept that we saw. Why are we firstborn ones? Now I want to be real clear. I tried to do that with Ephesians 2:7 and got sidetracked, but I hope I get it today. In Ephesians 2:7, when we start talking about the inheritance we have in Christ, that's just what we know of. There's a whole bunch more. And I'm going to say it again. If I were to produce a list of all the things we have in Christ, that's not all. That would be an incorrect title. All the things we know at this time that we have in Christ, because there's a whole bunch more going to be revealed for ages to come. Now, why are we firstborn ones? Colossians, the first chapter, and the 18th verse. Now, what I'm trying to say, and there's one other thing apparently I didn't get across last week, too, we'll emphasize that again. What I'm trying to say is I'm only showing you two aspects of being firstborn once. One aspect I'm showing you, Hebrews 8:17, is inheritance. And now I'm going to, I tried to bring it in with first fruit, but we don't. And now we're going to show you one of the other aspects of being firstborn once. Now, Colossians, the first chapter, and the 18th verse. And he is the head of the body. Now, remember right there, you should put a dash. Dash, in the English language, when you have a dash, it means that you have further explanation of the statement that was just made. Okay, dash, the church, colon, another thought, another nuance, who is the beginning, the firstborn. Now listen to this phrase. Apparently I didn't get this across last week. Out from among dead ones. So, one of the aspects, just one, now I want to be very careful, I'm not giving you all of it, I don't know all of it. Not all of it is revealed, but one of the aspects of being firstborn ones is that we will get a resurrection out from among dead ones. Now, this is review, I'm not going to give you all the verses, we could. If you need them, I can give them to you privately. But remember, there's an order of resurrections. Keep your finger here in Colossians. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:23. This word, and it's talking about resurrection out from among dead, our dead ones, that Christ is the first one. He's the first fruit, verse 20 and verse 23. He's the first fruit of out from among dead ones, meaning he's the indication that there are others to come who are going to come out from among dead ones. Now, in this passage, you have, I just want to focus on one word, because this is, we don't want to get bogged down here. Every one, verse 23, 15, chapter of 1 Corinthians, everyone in his own, very own, it's strong, it's idios, in his very own order. Now, what we saw, this word order has to do with rank. So the first in rank, according to first fruits, in this passage, is whom? Christ. So his is the first in time, but first in rank. Now we go, we're not going to do it today because we've done it before previously. If you go down to the 51st verse, you have the rapture, and the rapture is only Christians. It does not include Old Testament saints. That's the second in order. Now, if you put that up with the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and the 39th and 40th verse, you get not only the order, but this is a better resurrection than the ones to come. So what I am saying, this word right here matched up with the last two verses of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, as with these resurrections descend, they are less in rank. That's what this word means. Now, the third resurrection, there is another one we're not going to talk about today. The third resurrection is Old Testament and pre-Old Testament saints. That's just, we gave you three different verses that indicate that this is just before the beginning of the thousand-year reign after the tribulation. Now, within this, there are different ranks. Remember, we have the S-U-N. We have the moon. We have the firmament. And we have the stars, and the stars have ranks within it. Descending. Now, let's get a different color here. We'll color code this, because I didn't get this across last week. All these resurrection in Revelation 20 are called the first first. Now, it can't be first in time because there's only one first in time. So it's first in manner or kind. The first kind of resurrection is all these people are resurrected. Their dead bodies are resurrected, not the person. There's still dead bodies in the grave. Now, where's the one exception here where there isn't out from among dead ones? Well, there's a little, just showing you there's always exceptions. There's a live generation that don't get resurrected, they just get changed. So there is little nuances within this general concept. Now, these are all the first kind. Look at the last part of verse 23. First part of verse 24. Then cometh the end. End what? End resurrection. So at the final resurrection, are there going to be any dead bodies left by its own definition? Are there any dead bodies left in the grave? Say no. So, the end resurrection is not a resurrection out from among dead ones. Got it? So the first type of resurrection, or the first kind of resurrection in Revelation 20, all of which are to glorification and reward, is different than the end resurrection, which will be the end resurrection and there's no dead bodies to come out from. You don't want to be part of the end resurrection. Now turn to John 5 and you'll see it. Now John 5 does not prophesy the rapture, but it would include it conceptually. Got what I'm saying? Because it's talking about two types of resurrection. Now I'm going to give you a full translation of this, or explanation of this verse. Verse 28, John 5. Marvel not at this, For the time, hour is coming in which all human bodies in this context that are in the graves will hear, and he's talking about himself in third person, he was polite, his voice. Now, there's a lot in this verse, but what it says is, it is in the realm of Christ's humanity that his human voice will speak, and all bodies will come out from the grave. Not one body that's in the grave. Well, wait a minute. There's an exception to that. There's some hybrids, and we find that over in the book of Isaiah. There's some hybrids that won't do this. But generally speaking, all pure humans, bodies that are dead, are going to come up, and they're going to hear his voice. Now, that tells you he's the creator. It tells you all kinds of stuff. But let's go to the next verse. And all, I'm adding this for emphasis because it goes back in the context of ellipsis. And all these bodies shall come forth. Now, there's two kinds. They that have made God happy, done good, unto a resurrection of life. That's this first type of resurrection, the first three in this rank. Now, do you see here how there's two kinds of resurrection? Now, the second one. Now, it doesn't tell you in this verse, if you like to mark in your Bible, right after the word life, put a parenthesis, because there's some time involved. There's at least 1,000 years, a little over 1,000 years before the next resurrection. And this after the word life, the next descriptive phrase is going to describe the end resurrection. And they that have done fallow, have done worthlessness, unto a resurrection of condemnation. That's the end resurrection. So you have two types of resurrection. The one to judgment doesn't have ranks. It is ranked last. But the ones to reward, generally, have rank and are all called the first kind because that's out from among dead ones. Back to Colossians 1, verse 18. He's the firstborn, which indicates inheritance. Now, I want you to notice the nuance in language here. The firstborn out from among dead ones. Now, the very fact he's a firstborn one out from among dead ones is talking about after his glorification. He wasn't the firstborn out from among dead ones before he rose from the dead. Got it? Does that make sense? Christ was not the firstborn out from among dead ones until he actually did it. Now go back to Hebrews 12, or remember it, 12:23, when it describes the church. The church consisting, verse 23, second line, of firstborn ones. Do you see how that is a descriptor of the church after they have their glorified bodies? Well, we're not firstborn ones out from among dead ones now, are we? Not in the way that Christ is in Colossians 1:18. So it indicates, it connotes, has a connotation that the church here is glorified. Now, what's another proof that we could prove? We're not going to go there because we're getting sidetracked already. What's another proof we could prove that the church is glorified in this scene? Well, over in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and the 16th verse, it says Jesus or Christ dwells in light, which no one can approach unto. And here the church is obviously approaching him. And 1 John 3:2 says that we won't be able to see him as he is until we get our glorified body. So the church is in this scene is glorified. Now, Pastor Arn and I were talking afterwards, and I made great distinction And he reminded me of something that I had heard, and which was intuitively why I was making the distinction, that we do not become deity in our glorification. Did you know the Mormons teach that? We do not become deity. And I want to show you that from Scripture. I want to, if you'll turn to John 17, I think it's worth a pursuit. Because there's, let me just say, if you don't get these different kinds of glory down, you're going to get all mixed up. You're going to be a heretic. We do not get the Shekinah glory of God. The word Shekinah comes from, it's actually not in the Bible. The word Shekinah comes from the teachings, the Jewish teachings about God's presence. But over in John 17, I'm going to show you that Christ has three kinds of glory. We get one of them. So when I kept saying Christ has his glorified body, it has some differences. He has two other glories we don't have. Now, in John 17, I just got to take a whack at something. Verse 3 is not a definition of eternal life. Verse 3 tells us why we have eternal life. We have eternal life because it gives us experiential knowledge of who God is. Now, verse 5. This is Jesus the night before he died. Now, we know from things that Jesus said during his earthly ministry, this wasn't recorded so that Jesus felt better. Jesus was speaking this and was later recorded by John so we would know the thoughts that were going through his human consciousness. Verse 5. And because he could have just, what I'm trying to say is when you pray, you don't have to say it out loud. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before, and I would probably interpret this as the universe came to be. So what he's saying is, before Genesis 1:1, I had a glory. Now, if you very quickly stay in John 17, go over to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter, and I want to show you what glory that was. This is what we call inherent glory. So Christ has three glories in John 17. He had an inherent glory called the Shekinah glory, which has to do with his deity. We do not become deity. We do not get this glory. Philippians 2:6, who, talking about in the previous verse, Christ Jesus, originally existed. This is a verse that goes back before the incarnation, goes back farther than the incarnation, goes before Genesis 1:1, who originally existed in the outward appearance of deity. So one of the things that Christ's humility was during his incarnation was he hid, in terms of his appearance, his godhood. Still God, but it was hidden to human vision. Now, what does his Godhead... Now, be careful. What is the image of his godhood? Psalm 104. This is in his inherent glory. This is the glory that has nothing to do with the incarnation, and in fact was masked by the incarnation. Psalm 104. Bless the Jehovah. Page 649. I hear the page is still going, so I'm giving it to you. Catch up. Psalm 104. This is God. This is God, the image of God. We're going to be talking about image today. Dave, back door. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Jehovah my Elohim, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Now, if you stopped right there, you wouldn't know what God's image is. Verse 2, who covers yourself with light. Now, see the word garment? That goes back to the first verse, clothe. Now, on your own, verse 3 talks about the fact that when the creation was created, that the... I'll just do it. See, where is it? Oh, the last part of verse 1 or 2. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. And this is called a cow participle, and the universe is continuing to grow. I told you before, physicists just figured this out in the last 30 or 40 years, that the universe is continuing to expand. Do you read science stuff? Well, this verse had it all along. And there's some in Isaiah that had it as well. You want to go double check that for him? Kind of neat. You got a visual right here, and you can. We're always. I have to tell you, my background is you always look for hazards, and you always make sure that those hazards have been unhazarded before you go on. And so that's what we're doing, is taking precaution for you. So what we're saying is that the inherent glory that is in John 17 that Jesus had, or Christ, let's do it right, the Son of God had before he became incarnate, he had before creation of any material universe, that's not the glory we get. Well, how come we get the glory belonging to Christ? Let's see. Let me show you another glory that we don't get. Over in John 17, so what we've seen is the inherent glory of God, of his Godhood. And I don't want to get into it, but God is always busy, and that busyness, or activity is a better term, is seen in light. Now, in verse 10 of the 17th chapter of John, you have what's called the ascribed glory. We don't get this one either. I'll show you which one we get. Verse 10, all mine are thine, and thine are mine. This is if you mark in your Bible, the mine here is Christ, the thine is the Father. And I am glorified not in them, by them. So there's a certain glory that is head of the body, Christ gets because he's the head of the body. That's a nice summary of it. There's a whole bunch more to it. We don't get that glory because we're not the head of the body. Now, which glory do we get? Go down to the 22nd verse. This is very quickly. We could spend a whole lot of time on this, but we're not. The 22nd verse of John 17, and the glory which thou gave me. So we saw the inherent glory back in verse 5. We saw the ascribed glory in verse 10. Now what I'm going to tell you here is his acquired glory. This is the one he's going to share with us. How do you know he's going to share this one with us? Because he's going to tell us. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me. Now there was a certain glory that Christ got as a result of his obedience in the incarnation, his death, burial, and resurrection. And how do I know that? Acts 2, his exaltation. God the Father exalted him in the realm of his humanity. You couldn't exalt him in the realm of his deity. In the realm of his humanity. I and the glory which thou givest me, I give given them, that they may be one even as we are one. So now you see that we talk about the body of Christ, and the unanimity in the body of Christ pictures, as the body is to the head, pictures, watch my term, it's not the same, pictures the relationship of God the Son to God the Father. Isn't that what it says here? Verse 23. In them, and I in them, that would be what? I in them is what? Regeneration. And thou in me, that they may be made complete in one, that the world may experientially know that thou hast sent me, and thou loved them and hast loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me will be with me where I am. That's going to be fulfilled in the 22nd and 23rd verses of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And in here, Verse 22, go back. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. So, when Christ received his glorified body, his human body was glorified and exalted, that's this one that our glorified body is going to be after. Now, we didn't get to another verse last week. So, what we're saying is Christ has three glories: inherent glory, ascribed glory, and acquired glory. We only get the acquired one. Now, how do you know we get the acquired one? Because here he says he gave us that one. Do you see it? It's a different one. Now, let's go, if you will, go with me over to Romans, the 8th chapter and the 29th verse. What I'm trying to show you is some of the aspects of why we are firstborn ones and how it fits into our glorified body. Romans, the 8th chapter and the 29th verse. This is an interesting section here. This is one of the main sections that we use along with the first chapter of the book of Ephesians to what we call schedule the decree. And there's a whole order of how the decree operated. Now, verse 29 is looked over a lot because verse 28 is such a dominant verse. So we're going to ignore, for our purposes today, verse 28 because we want to get to verse 29 and the firstborn ones. And what I'm going to show you here, how Christ was the firstborn out from among dead ones, Colossians 1:18, that we're firstborn ones, that it's fit into our glorification, which is our restored image. Let me show you that. Verse 29. Of Romans 8 chapter. Because of whom? You see the whom there? You can't get it in the English. It's really whom's. It's plural. It's talking about the whole church. Now, I don't know how to do that in English. I'm just going to say whom's. Because of whom's, the whole church, he did foreknow, that we won't get sidetracked, he also marked out. How did he mark us out? To be conformed. This word conformed, this is our word that we find, if my memory serves me, and this is off the top of my head, if I get it wrong, it's not a mistake, it's an error. If my memory serves me, this is the same one, this is the part of memory, that's in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. I know this word here has to do with what is inward is shown outward. So, he marked us out to eventually show outward what we are inward. We don't do that now. Every now and then we reflect some, but we don't show it out. I'm going to tell you right straight out. This means we'll, and I'm going to put it in first grade language, which I understand better. This means we're going to be a light bulb when we have our glorified body and not be a mirror, okay? Will be the source of light. That he marked us out to inward, that our outward form show our inward eternal life to the image of his, that would be a theta, that would be God the Father's Son. So our image is going to be like whose? God the Son's, Christ. That's the acquired glory back in the 17th chapter of the book of John. Now, what does that have to do with firstborn? Keep going. That he, Christ, might be the firstborn, talking about heir, now among many brethren. Now, there's a whole bunch of stuff we could get here, but I want to talk about brethren because it's misused. Now, it does not say, it says that Christ, and we're going to go, let's do that. Let's go to Hebrews. Let's talk about the brother part. But what I'm showing you here is our image will be restored. Go to Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews, the second chapter. Let me get take care of this brother part first, and then we'll be able to do this, I think. Hebrews, the second chapter. Let's see, I think it's Hebrews, the second chapter. Ooh, my memory. Did I write it down here? But I think it's here three times, isn't it? Why is the seventh verse sticking in my mind? Fifth. No. Okay, let's go to the 11th verse. There, it's somewhere else too. For he, Christ, I'm in the 11th verse of Hebrews, the second chapter. For he, Christ, that sanctified us, that they who are being sanctified are all one thing. Change that in your Bible. It's not one, it's one thing. That's talking about the body. For which cause he, Christ, is not ashamed to call us brethren. Now, I hope I know how to explain this. I know what I mean in my mind, but I don't know if I can get this explained. We can't say, I can say Brother Orn, I can say Brother Dave, I can say Sister Barb, but I can't say Brother Christ because of protocol and hierarchy. Let me show you what I think this means, and we're putting this together with Romans 8:29. Christ can call us that are in the, he's the head, he can call the people that are in the body, he can call them brothers because we are brothers one to another, or sisters, if you want, actually in language of 2,000 years ago, all brothers. Now we have to add sister. So among all the parts of the body, within the body, they're all brothers. So Christ can call us brothers because we are all brothers one to another. But he's the head of the body. We can't call him our brother. Got it? He calls us brothers because there's equality in the body and we're all brothers one to another. And I could show you three places where Paul writes and he's talking to women and men and he calls them brothers. So women are, for this case, brothers. Gloria Steinem wouldn't like it, but it's biblical. So we're all brothers within the body. And he calls us brothers, but we're not brother to him. Got it? So don't let me hear Brother Christ. I heard somebody pray that. Or no, say that. They weren't praying. And by the way, those people, dear Jesus, please grant, they're not praying either. So here's my point. Christ calls us brothers because in the body, we're brothers one to another. We don't call him brother. I don't want to hear that. You don't understand head versus body if you get that, okay? But let's go back to 29th verse. Let's do five more minutes. He keeps going in. Okay, start earlier and we won't do that, okay? Romans 8:29. Will be formed to the image of his son. Now, I want to show you what that means real quickly in the next 4 minutes, because it's so precious that I want to share it with you. Go back to Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 27th verse. Now, I'm going to say something in case I forget to say it later. I understand that because of this hierarchy that we saw in rank, all of the ones, even the ones that shine like the firmament, even the ones that shine like the stars, the lead star, are going to have the image restored. So the ones that shine brighter have to have had a better image restored than the one that was lost. Verse 27, first chapter of Genesis. So God created out of nothing Adam, talking about his immaterial parts. Remember, until you get to the fifth chapter, it should always be Adam and not mankind. After chapter 5, it becomes Adam becomes to be translated mankind. Adam in his own image. Now, image is, what is an image? What you look at. In the image of God created him. Now, it wasn't the same as God's image, but it was in his image. So in Psalm 104, what is God's image? Light. So Adam had light. But now, one of the saddest verses in Scripture, turn over to the fifth chapter. So Adam was created in the image of God, but he falls. So let's see his first son, Seth, if he has God's image. Whose image does Seth have? Well, let's read the Bible. Over in verse 3 of the 5th chapter of Genesis, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and in his. The his goes back to Adam's image. So now the image of mankind is not the image of God. The image of mankind is the image of Adam. But there's going to be a change. Go over to first. So we look like Adam. We don't look like God. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, very quickly. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and we want to look very quickly at the 43rd verse. We're just going to do two verses and then we'll dismiss. 43rd verse. When a body dies, it's talking about if you put corn in the ground, it's going to come up corn. You put wheat in the ground, it's going to come up wheat. Put darnel in the ground, most churches, it's going to come up tares. But it's going to be different in the resurrection. The resurrection is going to be different because a certain type of body is going to get put in the ground and a different kind of body is going to come up. So it's different than the normal process of nature. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. Bodies are planted in the ground in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in endowment power. Down to verse, we could spend some time there, but we won't. Verse 49. And we that have borne the image of the earthly, Genesis 5, verse 3, the image of Adam. So our body will get, if we pass away prior to the rapture, our body will go into the ground or into the furnace in the image of Adam. But it's not going to always be in the image of Adam. And we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What image are we going to have? Romans 8, 29. The image of Christ himself. What image is that? His acquired glory. His exaltation in his glorified body. Back over very quickly. Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 23rd verse. In the second phrase of that passage where it talks about these angels are celebrating, it talks about the church being firstborn ones. We're firstborn ones because we're heir. Now listen to me carefully. We're not heir to everything Christ gets. We're heir to everything the church has been promised. Christ gets a whole bunch more stuff we don't get, okay? I'm hearing that preached. And one of our parts of our heirship, just one part, is we are going to be out from among dead ones. We're going to take place of the first place in the first type of resurrection, where our image will be restored. Now I understand to be even greater than the image that Adam had at his creation. We'll be no longer in the image of Adam. What did the verse say? We'll be in the image of God the Son. And we're all going to get it at the same time. And we're all going to get the same luminescence, the same wattage, if it were. What a wonderful thing. And this is looking forward in time when we all got ours. And it's so important, going back to the 11th chapter, when we got ours, that means Old Testament saints got theirs and pre-Old Testament saints got theirs, or received theirs, if you want better English. And it's a fulfillment. Now, I believe the celebration here is that Christ has already started his reign, but now the church, as heirs and out from among dead ones, is going to come back with him to celebrate the first Feast of Tabernacles during the millennium. But what a wonderful future we have! Oh, is this all of our future? I don't know. This is from my understanding of the Bible. You can talk to Pastor Orne. I think we're just seeing less than the tip of the iceberg, that 90% of it's underneath the water, because we couldn't handle it in these bodies with these limited minds. Our Father, we thank you for the future that we have in your Son, in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.